You turn with me, please, to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. We've been looking this weekend in the conference at the biblical duties of husbands and wives to each other, the biblical duties of parents to children, and then we looked at the various ways in which parents can, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, bring their children to Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to preach to you about the most important part of parenting, which is engaging in daily, sustained, habitual family worship. Joshua 24, 13 through 18. This is taken from Joshua's farewell address to the children of Israel. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great things in our sight, great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Thus far, the reading of God's sacred and inspired word. Today, every church wants to grow, and every faithful pastor is praying, I trust, every week, if not every day, Lord, let this church grow quantitatively and qualitatively. And yet, when you pick up some of the very many books on church growth, it is astonishing to discover that very few have even one chapter on the need for family worship and the need for parents to rear their children in the doctrines of grace. 75% of young people raised in Christian homes in America today leave the church upon adulthood. And people are forgetting, ministers, churches are forgetting, that some of the most solid church growth that they will ever see will be from among the covenant children who stay with the church and become a solid backbone for the church of Jesus Christ. And I believe that, based on the Bible, that one of the main reasons why so many young people are leaving the church is that they are not seeing the reality of vital Christianity being exercised by their father and mother in their own home, and particularly not seeing it in the very core activity of that home, the central plank and foundation of that home, daily, sustained, habitual, biblical family worship. You perhaps remember the Space Shuttle Columbia that tragically disintegrated during its high-speed reentry into the atmosphere in 2003. But did you know that the captain, the commander of that mission, was Colonel Rick Husband, a devout evangelical Christian? And did you know that before he launched into space, for 18 days, he made 36 videos, 18 for his son and 18 for his daughter, and committed to leading each of those children in family worship at their own age level in those video devotions. And in a videotaped interview with his pastor that was played at his memorial service after he too died, Husband said this: "If I end up at the end of my life having been an astronaut, but having sacrificed my family along the way, or living my life in a way that did not glorify God, I would look back on my astronaut's career with great regret. Having become an astronaut would have not meant that much at all. I came to realize that what meant the most to me was to try to live my life as God wanted me to do, to be a good husband to my wife Evelyn and a good father to my children." And when he went out the door, the children never to see their father again, he handed them the 18 videos to the son, 18 to the daughter, and said, "I made these for you in my absence because I don't want you to miss one day of family worship with your father." What do you think those 36 videos mean today to those children? Did you know that family worship was considered so important to the Puritans and founders, many founders in this country, that the 1677 Church Covenant of the Puritan Congregation in Dorchester, Massachusetts, included the covenanted commitment when you became a member of that church to, quote, "reform our families, engage ourselves to a conscientious care to set before us and to maintain the worship of God in them, and to walk in our houses with perfect hearts in the faithful discharge of all domestic duties, educating, instructing, and charging our children and households daily to keep the ways of the Lord." You know, the minister and the elders of that church would place families under church discipline who did not engage in daily family worship because they were contradicting the command of the Bible. Our forefathers really believed, as goes the family, so goes the church, so goes the nation. And family worship was a decisive factor in how the home goes. The Puritan Matthew Henry said, "In family worship is where true reformation begins." Now, family worship is, of course, not an option. I'm going to show that to you in a moment. But it's also not a be-all and end-all. Family worship is not a substitute for other parental duties. It's not a substitute for personal walk with God. Family worship without accompanying parental example is futile. Spontaneous teaching that arises throughout a typical day is crucial as well. But family worship is the solid plank, the solid foundation of child rearing, biblical child rearing. Family worship is also deeply rooted in our theology. Our God is a triune God. He's not a solitary Allah who has no interpersonal relationship, no family relationship within his own being. In our God, there is a Father, there's a Son, there's a Spirit, and they love each other and they commune with each other from eternity. And God's fatherly love, the fatherly love of the Father, the fatherly love of the Son, the fatherly love of the Holy Spirit overflows into the world he created, because God created us in his image. And throughout his word, also post-fall, he teaches us that he deals with the human race through covenant and headship. Her fathers, such as Abraham, lead and represent families in God's promises. So God has said, I know Abraham that he will charge his children to follow me. And in the New Testament, we see families converted together, called to grow in holiness together in the life of the church. This is why Douglas Kelly wrote these very important words. Family religion, which depends not a little on the household head daily leading the family before God in worship, is one of the most powerful structures that the covenant-keeping God has given for the expansion of redemption and the growth of His church throughout the generations, so that countless multitudes may be brought into communion with and worship of the living God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, today I want to set before you four thoughts as we look at this theme of family worship. First, the duty of it. Second, the implementation of it. We'll spend most of our time here. Thirdly, the objections against it. And fourth, motivations for it. Duty, implementation, objections, motivation. I want to look at the duty, particularly from verse 15 in Joshua 24, the last words, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In the original Hebrew, the word serve here can also be translated worship. It's a serving worship. It's a God-centered consecration. Joshua said, we will do this. There's three things to notice in Joshua's ringing affirmation here. The first is, Joshua did not make this worship, this daily worship to God, optional. In verse 14, he's commanded Israel to fear the Lord. And in verse 15, he stresses that the Lord wills to be worshipped and served voluntarily and deliberately in our families. The second, Joshua enforces the service of God in our families with his own example. He said, this is what you should do, but whether you do it or not, this is what I'm doing. We will worship, we will serve the Lord. Now, I say this is amazing to you because Joshua is now 100 years old. He's giving his farewell address. You would say by this time he won't have any influence over his children anymore. How does he know that his children are going to serve the Lord? He's going to die. But Joshua is confident, you see, that his influence through daily serving and worshiping the Lord will continue in his family and that they won't abandon family worship after he dies. How does he know that? I mean, after all, there was all kinds of idolatry in Israel. He just told the people to put away false gods. He knows his family will be swimming against the stream and continuing to worship the Lord. Yet he emphatically declares with confidence as a man 100 years old, my family will go on worshiping the Lord. Well, he gets that confidence because he has ingrained these habits in his children. My firstborn was just married this past year. I didn't have to ask him when he was going to get married, son, are you going to continue our practice of daily family worship? That's like asking your son, are you going to continue to brush your teeth every day? Are you going to continue to have breakfast every day? Well, of course you are. This is ingrained. My question to him was not, are you going to do it? But, son, well, it wasn't a question, it was a statement. I'll be praying for you that God will help you as you do it. Because this is the way of life. Our children, they think of supper, they think of family worship. You wouldn't eat without having family worship, and you wouldn't have family worship without having a meal. The two are together. This is something you automatically do every day. It's like coming to church on Sunday morning. I hope you didn't get up this morning and say, am I going to go to church? Of course not. You know you belong there. The question isn't, will I come? The question is, how can I get the most out of it while I'm there? So Joshua has set this practice. He's confident his children, his grandchildren, will continue that practice. Now, it's interesting. If you read in verse 31 of this chapter, says, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the next generation after Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." I just find that extremely encouraging, don't you? Here Joshua serves the Lord every day in his family, in the midst of idolatry, and Israel continues for at least one more entire generation serving the Lord because of the influence of Joshua. One man. You, Father, you're one man, but you can have a powerful influence on your family for generations to come. So, Joshua, his own example is powerful for the whole nation of Israel. And the third thing we need to notice here is that service, or serve in verse 15, is an inclusive word, translated many times as worship or special acts of worship in the Bible. And what Joshua has in mind here is several things, including obedience to all the ceremonial laws involving the sacrificing of animals, pointing to the coming Messiah, and so on. He's determined that his family will not only have family worship, but that they will obey all the commandments and institutions of the Lord. So it's obvious from this text alone this morning that God commands daily family worship. But what does this duty involve? Well, I suggest to you it involves three major things. Number one, daily instruction. Daily instruction in the Word of God. Not just the reading, but also the instructing from the Word. Deuteronomy 6, if you just turn with me to Deuteronomy 6 a moment, Deuteronomy 6 verses 6 and 7, you will understand how Israel was instructed to teach their children through Q&A every day. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." How often do you sit in a house? How often do you walk by the way? How often do you lie down? How often do you write? These are daily activities, aren't they? In an orderly home, these activities are done every day, usually at fairly regular intervals. And what Moses is saying is, don't just have a little chat with your children, a little share time, but this is diligent conversation, diligent instruction that flows from the burning heart of the Father. "These words must be in our heart," Moses says, "and we must teach them diligently." That's with passion, with sincerity, with conviction to our children. Secondly, we must exercise daily prayer in our homes to the throne of God. Daily instruction in the Word of God, daily prayer to the throne of God. We are to pray without ceasing, we're told. 1 Timothy 4:4 and 5 says, "For every creature of God is good, nothing is to be refused if received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer." We're to do everything to the glory of God, and to be mixing it with prayer, even when we eat and drink. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, we're to do it all to the glory of God. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So God speaks to us through His Word. We speak back to Him through prayer. We need that daily two-way communication. The family does not pray together. Jeremiah 10 verse 25 is an abomination in the sight of God. What a tragedy. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said, "A family without prayer is like a house without a roof, open and exposed to all the storms of heaven." And then thirdly, daily singing of the praise of God. Psalm 118 verse 15 says, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles or tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. So what the psalmist is saying is that when he walked along on a daily basis among the tents of the Israelites, he could hear singing coming from that tent, from that tent, from that tent. Israel was singing daily the psalms of praise to the living God. So here we have our biblical agenda, our duty for family worship. Daily instruction from the Word of God, daily prayer to the throne of God, daily singing of the praise of God. That is your requirement, fathers, every day to exercise with your children. Your family owes its allegiance to God. You see, we as parents are more than friends to our children. We're more than advisors. We're teachers and rulers in the home. We're prophets, priests, and kings. Prophets to teach them, priests to intercede for them, kings to guide them. And so we are clothed with holy authority such that we owe to our children this prophetical teaching, this priestly intercession, and this kingly guidance. The Lord Jesus is worthy of it. God's word commands it. And your conscience affirms, when you do it, divine approval. And so, the question then is raised, not do you do it, but how do we implement this threefold program in family worship? And here I want to get very practical with you. I want to just draw from biblical principles, but show you the nuts and bolts of doing family worship. And I want to avoid two extremes. I'll avoid an idealistic extreme, which I command you to do so much that you'll be overwhelmed, that you'll end up doing nothing. And I'm going to avoid a minimalistic extreme, because I hope your Christianity is solid enough that you don't want to say, tell me the minimum I can do to get away with it in God's sight. Let's look at three things. Let's look first at preparing for family worship, then implementing it, and then what you should do after it. First of all, family worship requires some preparation. You should have a place in your home where you do family worship every day. We do not do it around the kitchen table, even though we do it right after supper, because all our books aren't there. We have a little spot in our living room. Everyone has their pile of books, Bible, hymn book, and if we're using another book or two, we get copies for everyone, and they're all there, ready to go. So we don't have to search around and look for things. Second, during family worship, aim for brevity. Don't provoke your children. If your children are very young, probably 15 minutes is plenty for family worship every day. If they're older, we found 20, 25 was more suitable. Sometimes maybe you're rushed that evening. You've got a place to go. Maybe you cut it down a bit. Be realistic. Don't provoke your children to anger. Ephesians 6 verse 4. Maybe family worship is better for you in the morning. We're not morning people in our family, so it doesn't work very well for us. If you can do it in the morning, that's great. That's a good way to start your day. But then get the whole family up a bit earlier so you can do it together. Three, don't indulge excuses to avoid family worship. Maybe you as a father had a rough day at work. Maybe you're completely exhausted. And you say, I just can't do it. I'm too tired. Well, if your Savior could go to the cross when he was so exhausted that he was about ready to collapse, and they asked one Simon of Cyrene to help carry the cross, and yet he kept going, you can go another 20 minutes. Don't give excuses. Maybe you say, well, I lost my temper at one of the children. I'm not in a fit mood for family worship. You know what, brother? If that's the case, you need family worship more than ever. You need to say to your child, you know, please forgive me. And let's go to family worship. No excuses. And four, lead family worship with a firm fatherly hand and a soft penitent heart. Speak with hopeful solemnity. Talk naturally yet reverently during this time. using the tone of voice you'd use when you're speaking to a deeply respected friend about a serious matter. Don't make it casual. Don't try to make family worship humorous and then stick in a serious thought once in a while. No, you're worshiping God together. This is serious business. Never answer the phone during family worship. Person will call back or leave a message on the answering machine. You're in the presence of Almighty God with your family. This is the one sacred time you are guaranteed every day, 15, 20 minutes together. Don't let anything interfere with that time. And five, expect God to do great things long term through family worship. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's got great promises. If you make a commitment, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God has made a commitment already from eternity that He will bless the homes that worship the Lord. So believe that. Okay, now how do you actually do it? Well, let's break it down. First of all, the reading of Scripture. Have a plan. Have a plan. Maybe when your children are very young, read 10 verses. When they're older, you can read maybe 20. Or if you're going to read from Proverbs, probably reading 5 verses is enough. That's every verse is just something you've got to pause after you read. And teach your children how to read the Bible. When our children were very young, we read the stories, we read the miracles, we read the parables, we read the Gospels. As they got older, 8, 9, 10 years and older, we just started with Genesis and read through Revelation. J.C. Ryle said, a whole Bible makes a whole Christian. We wanted them to know the whole Word of God. Do account for special occasions. Is it going to be the Lord's Supper today? Well, maybe read Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Matthew 26. Are you going for a family vacation? My dad always had a tradition. We continued it. He would always read. We'd all get down on our knees in the living room before we go on any trip. He'd pray for protection and benediction. And then he'd always read Psalm 91 or Psalm 121. Beautiful, fitting psalms for a journey. Involve the whole family in your reading. As soon as your children are able to read. Now it takes some patience. You got a 5-year-old who's struggling with the words. Try to include, or 6-year-old, try to include that child as soon as possible. The whole family has to exercise patience. Because a child will read very slowly. It's okay. Let everyone have their own Bible. We purposely get Bibles with different study notes on the bottom so we can compare study notes and go back and forth and begin conversations that way. But what I do is I simply, if we have 16, or let's say we got 5 family members, say we have 15 verses to read, and I say everyone read 3 verses. So they're all involved in the reading. Secondly, biblical instruction. Be plain in meaning. It doesn't help to speak over the heads of your children. Ask your children if they understand what you're reading. And apply those truths. The 1647 Church of Scotland Directory, written by the Puritans, provides the counsel that the master of the family, that's the head of the family, is to have the chief hand in the instruction of the children and must aim at the children's level and may ask questions to each child according to their level. Our children are fairly close in age, but if your children aren't, if you've got a 4-year-old and a 17-year-old, you call out the 4-year-old's name and you ask a question to the 4-year-old. Don't let the 17-year-old answer. The 17-year-old is listening, of course, because he's learning subconsciously how to talk to his future 4-year-old. Just a few years down the road, it will come quicker than you realize. So everyone's involved and everyone benefits. Encourage family dialogue. I haven't mentioned this yet this weekend, but we're actually producing a King James Version study Bible where all the notes are reformed. It's the very first one ever produced, believe it or not. And at the end of each chapter, we've got 2 or 3 paragraphs, 2 or 3 guidelines for family worship for every single chapter of the Bible. And so we're trying to help fathers so that you can read that aloud, or you can express the thoughts that are written there aloud, and that can generate conversation. And often the conversation, your family will go in a different direction than you might think. That's good. Let it go that way. Let your kids ask you questions back. And that draws them in and gets them involved. That's a wonderful thing. Well, sometimes you won't know the answers. It's good to have a couple commentaries sitting by your chair and look up things together with your children. Maybe you'll look up Calvin, or look up Matthew Henry, or look up William Hendrickson, or some contemporary commentary. Be pure in doctrine as you teach them. Don't think when you aim for simplicity for your youngest children that somehow you have to abandon the Reformed faith and become an Arminian. That's the way some people seem to be in America today. They preach Reformed sermons, then they have Arminian applications. And be relevant in application. Don't be afraid to share your own experiences. These can last long time on the memory of your children. If we read a chapter and there's a verse that's been made special to me, or there's a verse that's been made very special to a man in the congregation, I'll tell my children that story. I want them to know that the Word of God speaks to all kinds of people today. And give them illustrations, concrete illustrations. Draw from recent sermons. Say, remember what the minister said last week, Sunday evening, about this? Try to tie in the sermons with your daily family worship so that children understand a sermon isn't done when it's done. A sermon is to last and live and percolate in our hearts. And be affectionate in manner. I think this is very important. To my children who are about 11 or 12, I would actually take two of them on my lap for every family worship. And they would just naturally come to my lap, one on one leg, one on the other. And I could talk to them that way, eyeball to eyeball. Seriously, lovingly, passionately. And the model here, of course, is the book of Proverbs. My son, come. I will teach you the wisdom of the Lord. I will lead you with understanding. You see. And that compassion comes through the whole family worship. It comes through in your prayer. My dad used to pray with his tears streaming down his face very often. Oh God, we cannot miss any of our children for the heavenly mansions above. Let us be an undivided family. How many times I heard that? And then he'd say this. I must have heard this 1,000 times. Lord, grant that our lives may be nothing else but preparations to meet Thee, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, in peace. And then when all five children were converted, he'd pray, Lord, now we need all the grandchildren saved. You know, generation after generation. Love, said J.C. Ryle, love is the grand secret of successful training. And soul love is the soul of all love. And do require attention, even as you love them. You say, hear ye children, Proverbs 4 verse 1, the instruction of a father, and attend to know, understand. Is your son slipping his legs off the end of the couch and looking really casual? You say, son, wait a minute. You can sit that way after we're done with family worship, but we're in the presence of God. Sit up straight, my son. You only have to say it a few times, and they get the message. It's preparation for church time as well, as we heard yesterday morning. And so your audience with God in family worship compels reverence in family worship. What about some helps for praying? Well, pray short. Probably 5 minutes is sufficient to pray. Don't pray short, like, Father, thank that we can be for family worship together. Thanks for the flowers today. Thanks for some rain. Thanks for helping the kids at school. Amen. Now, you got all kinds of things to pray about. Pray with reverence. Be simple without being shallow. Be direct. Know the needs of your children. Ask your wife. Honey, do you know anyone who has a big test tomorrow? Do you remember that test? Ask your wife to tell you all the time, as soon as you come home from work, if any of the children are getting sick. Remember that. But train your children as you pray, teaching them how to pray. And the way I trained my children was just using the simple Acts formula. Adoration. Children, begin your prayer with adoring God. Tell Him how wonderful He is, how exalted He is, list a few of his attributes, praise his name, confession, see, confess your sins, confess family sins, thanksgiving, T, thank the Lord for all kinds of things, and supplication. Then, S, then finally, express your needs, your desires, your petitions to the Lord. Now what we did is I always start family worship with prayer. I mean, my wife and my children, I ask them to take turns in closing family worship with prayer. Well, that is not closing because we sing afterwards, but the next step of family worship. And what I do is I take my children on my lap when they're 3 years old and I have them rotate and take their turn. So they don't just say, Lord bless this food and drink for Jesus' sake, amen. I say, I'll whisper into your ear and you repeat it. And they actually do the daddy's prayer, they called it. And they pray for 4 or 5 minutes. But I'm telling them every single word. Then when they're 4 years old, I say, now you start the prayer. And when you get stuck, you just give daddy a little poke. My youngest daughter gave me a real poke. And by the time they're 7, they're praying the whole prayer themselves. And if they have friends over, they're not embarrassed to pray in front of the 7-year-old friend. No, it's just automatic because this is what you do. Finally, for singing, sing doctrinally pure songs. Don't neglect the Psalms. Calvin says they're an anatomy of all parts of the soul and they're the very word of God. Teach your children the Psalms and sing heartily and with feeling. And don't let any of your children get away with half-hearted singing. All you got to do is say one time, son, you've got to sing with all your heart. And if he shows any resentment, you just say, well, it's quite simple. If you don't want to participate fully in family worship, I've got a real simple solution for you. No singing, no food. They'll sing. And you only need to do that one time. You see, if you relax on these rules and you say, oh, well, you know, it's okay. You know, he's moving his lips a little bit. No, you want robust singing. You want robust family worship. So you say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I know probably some of you right now are having objections in your mind. So let's look at some of the objections very quickly now before we and encouragements and motivations before we close. My family doesn't have time for this. You know, Samuel Davies, the great Southern preacher who was the counterpart of Jonathan Edwards in the North, was maybe used for even more conversions than Edwards, but is not as well known for some odd reason. Samuel Davies said, what a strange objection this is. Were you formed for this world only, there would be some force in this objection. But how strange such an objection sounds, coming from an heir of eternity. Pray, what is your time given to you for? Is it not principally that you may prepare yourself and your family for eternity? Have you then to say to me that you have no time for what is the greatest business of your lives? There is no regular time we can all be together, is another objection. Well, what did Colonel Husband do? He prepared ahead of time for when they couldn't be together. I know it's tough when your kids go to college and things. I've experienced that as well. But you do the best you can to get as much of your family together every day as possible. And if one of the children is missing for more than a couple days, you take it out of your schedule and you go have a private family worship with that child. Because family worship is non-negotiable. Our family is too small. No, it's not. Or two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be in the midst of them. I was in Singapore once and there was a couple with no children. And they had a little upstairs room where they did family worship. And the man actually built a pulpit for himself and his wife sat in the first pew. He had a church pew there. He had two church pews and she put a head covering on and he gave her family worship with a head covering on. It was incredible. And he spoke to her. I mean, it seemed a little bit over the top to me, but that was their custom. But you see, he understood that we're together, God is in the midst. If it's just you and your husband, that's fine. Don't neglect family worship. Our family's too diverse for everyone to profit. Not really. You can all sing together. You can all pray together. The only thing is in the instruction, and that's up to you, Father, to relate to different age groups. I'm not good at leading family worship. Well, God doesn't ask you to lead it if you're good. Beside, the way you get better is to do it more often. So get a good little book. It doesn't have to be my little book on family worship. There's several of them. Don Whitney, Jerry Marcellino have written recent little books. Matthew Henry has an old classic on family worship. Spend a couple hours reading and ask the Lord to help you. And speak from the heart. You don't have to be a preacher to do family worship. George Whitfield said, where the heart is rightly disposed, it does not demand any uncommon abilities to discharge family worship in a decent and edifying manner. You see, sometimes the real objection isn't that we can't do it. The real objection is we don't want to do it. And that ought to smite our consciences. Well, let me conclude then with a few motivations. Number one, the eternal welfare of your loved ones depends on family worship. Spurgeon said he clearly remembered his mother tearfully praying over him like this: Lord, thou knowest if these prayers are not answered in Charles's conversion. These very prayers will bear witness against him in the judgment day. And he said, the thought of my mother's prayers serving as witnesses against me in the day of judgment sent prayer and terror into my heart. Well, you see, we need to do everything we can to snatch our children as brands from the burning. It means we need to pray with them, teach them, sing with them, weep over them, admonish them, plead with them, invite them, woo them. Do everything we can in family worship to bring them, to bring down the benediction of the Almighty upon them. Number two, the satisfaction of a good conscience. What would it be like on our deathbed to be able to look at our children and say, you know what? I never talk to you every day about the things of God. I would let whole days and weeks go by, months go by. Maybe some of you, years go by, never talk to you about the one thing needful. What a tragedy. Talk about the weather. Talk about sports. Talk about your day at school. Talk about all the trivia of daily life and never talk to you about the Lord. Your conscience will smite you. Three, assistance in child rearing. Let that motivate you. I'll never forget when I had to bring the facts of life to my son. I did a little reading about how to do it, what age to do it, and as I read it, I was thinking, why do people get nervous about this? This seems relatively simple. We've talked in family worship about the most intimate spiritual things. Talking about intimate physical things is a piece of cake. And so I sat my son down and explained the facts of life to him and so on and told him, you come to me anytime you have more questions, I'll check in with you again as you go through life changes and we'll talk about it. And he said, that's fine. What's for supper? He said. Yeah. This is what happens, you see, when you talk about everything in family worship. It helps you. It's like putting money in the bank for the teen years, and it helps you keep open communication level. If your son knows that every couple of weeks or so you're going to be asking him in family worship, how are your daily devotions going, or ask him personal questions. When he has a need, he's going to come to you and say, Dad, how do you handle this? Because he's used to having open conversation with you. And family worship helps guarantee that that continues. And then number four, love for God in His church. I can tell you from my own experience, when I look around at the churches I serve and look at the children that stay with the church when they become adults, in almost every case, they're precisely the families that are doing daily, sustained, habitual family worship in a serious, God-glorifying way. And you show me families where there's no family worship and the father never talks to his children about the things of God, and I'll show you families where half or more of the children leave the church when they grow in adulthood. So if you want your sons and daughters to be stalwart sons and daughters of the Church of Jesus Christ as they grow up, I say to you, engage in family worship. And fifthly, the shortness of time. Do you know if you have 20 years with a child, you have 365 days a year, you have 7,300 family worships. That seems like a lot. And you can cover a lot of subjects. But you know, those 20 years are gone before you know it. Don't waste time. Speak to your children every day of the truths of God. Well, I want to close this sermon by giving you an example, a beautiful example, of a man who did daily family worship with his son. His name was Mr. Peyton. The son's name was John Peyton, the very famous missionary to the New Hebrides. And if you forget everything I said in this sermon, and you remember this, it will benefit you tremendously. In fact, I would like to say to you that the love and the warmth and the passion and the beauty of this story is a summary of everything I've been trying to say to you this morning. So let me just take 2 or 3 minutes and read this to you. Peyton is writing when he's leaving home for college. And this is what he says. My dear father walked with me for the first 6 miles of the way. His counsels and tears and heavenly conversation are as fresh to me as if it were yesterday. Tears are on my cheeks now as I write about it, as they are whenever memory steals me away to the scene. For the last half mile, we walked almost in silence. My father, as was his custom, carrying hat in hand, with long flowing hair, his lips kept moving in prayer for me. His tears fell fast when our eyes met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. We halted on reaching the appointed parting place. Then he paused a moment, and he grasped my hand firmly for a minute of silence, and solemnly and affectionately said, God bless you, my son. Your father's God bless you and keep you from evil. And unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. We embraced in tears and parted. I ran as fast as I could. And when about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me, I looked back and I saw him still standing with his head uncovered. So I knew he was still praying for me. And he was gazing after me. Waving my hat goodbye, I was around the corner in an instant, but my heart was too full, too sore to carry me further. So I darted into the side of the road and I wept for a while. And then rising cautiously, I climbed the dike to see if he yet stood there. At that moment, I caught a glimpse of him climbing the dike, looking after me. He did not see me. And after he gazed in my direction for a while, he got down and set his face towards home and began to return. But I noticed his head was still uncovered. His heart was still rising in prayer for me, I'm sure. I watched through blinding tears until his form faded from my gaze. And then hastening on my way, I vowed deeply and solemnly and often by the help of God to live and act so as never to grieve and dishonor such a father and such a mother as he had given me. The appearance of my father when we parted, his advice, his tears, the prayers, the road, the dike, the climbing up on it, the walking away head uncovered, have all through my life risen vividly before my mind. When exposed to many temptations, this scene and his parting form would rise before me almost like a guardian angel. It is no Phariseeism, but deep gratitude which makes me here testify that the memory of that scene not only helped me by God's grace to keep me pure from prevailing sins, but also stimulated me in all my studies that I might not fall short of his hopes, and in all my Christian duties I might faithfully follow my father's shining example. And then this. How much my father's prayers at this time impressed me, I can never explain, nor can any stranger ever understand. When on his knees, and all of us kneeling around him in family worship, he would pour out his whole soul in tears for the conversion of the heathen world to the service of Jesus and for every personal need. And we would all feel as if we were in the very presence of the living Savior. And we learned to love and to know him as our divine friend through family worship. And as we would rise from our knees, I used to look at the light on my father's face and wish I were like him in spirit, hoping that in answer to prayer, I might be privileged to carry the gospel to the heathen world in some way. No coincidence that John Peyton went to the cannibals and had to sit upon the grave of his wife for fear the cannibals would dig up her body when she died and eat it. And then climbed a tree that night to hide. And in a tree, with his house burnt to the ground, his wife dead, his child dead. Instead of despairing and giving up, no coincidence. But he says, it was as if the Lord wrote across the sky in golden letters, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. Dear Father, I plead with you. Provide your children daily, sustained, habitual family worship. Say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we ask thy benediction upon this message. And we pray that we fathers may be forgiven all our many sins and shortcomings. Too often, Lord, we confess we grow lukewarm in our family worship or neglect it altogether. May this sermon convict us and draw us back and move us to plead with thee daily for grace to conduct family worship for the eternal well-being of the children entrusted to us and our own spouse. And Lord, do help us when there are times of absence. Help us to have God-fearing spouses who can take over the family worship. And do bless our wives when they lead it. And make everything well. And use our family worships for the conversion and the spiritual maturation of the seed of the covenant that thou hast so mercifully granted to us as a covenant-keeping God. So bless this message. Bless the Sunday school time to come. And bless this weekend. Bless the pastors here and their spouses. And be near and dear to them and to the church. And build up this church quantitatively and qualitatively through family worship, through the preaching of the word, and through the means of grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.